That's right. So this is a song that we sing. We're starting to teach our young adults. And so several of you guys know this song. And so I'm going to attempt to teach this song. Except for the hard part about teaching a song is I don't know music. So I know the devotional way of singing songs. And sometimes those conflict with the actual notes of a song. And so that's why I usually never lead singing. Because I have a way of just singing the devotional style of these songs. So I'm going to depend upon Doug and the gym to help me out. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for the love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Washed me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. Crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious. High and lifted up, Jesus, Son of God, the darling of heaven crucified. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for the love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. We crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious. High and lifted up, Jesus, Son of God, the darling of heaven crucified. Worthy is the Lamb. 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 Good job. Do you have the clicker, Doug? This might be a better way to do this. Say to those who are fearful hearted, do not be afraid. The Lord your God is strong. with his mighty arms. When you call on his name, he will come and save. He will come and save you. He will come and save you. Say to the weary one, your God will surely come. He will come and save you. He will come and save you. He will come and save you. Lift up your eyes to him. You will arise again. He will come and save you. Say to those who are brokenhearted, do not lose your faith. The Lord your God is strong with his loving arms. When you call on his name, he will come and save. He will come and save you. He will come and save you. Say to the weary one, your God will surely come. He will come and save you. He will come and save you. He will come and save you. Lift up your eyes to him. You will arise again. He will come and save you. He will come and save you. He will come and save you. Say to the weary one, your God will surely come. He will come and save you. I imagine it's going to keep going, but that's a good time for a first crack at that song. Has anyone heard that song before? Good. Well, you guys did great then. I just want to let you guys know just some good things that we have been doing with our young adults. You know, we are starting to meet now. We've kind of phased out a lot of just the different functions that we were doing because it was kind of just overburdening our schedules, especially since a majority, if not all, of our young adults are actually adults who work full-time jobs. And so we've decided to just kind of produce one ministry and focus on this one ministry. And it's kind of turned into this Tuesday night gathering. And it usually is, it's surrounded by a meal, or we surround around a meal. And we have these videos that we try to emphasize a topic and a theme, and then we kind of facilitate this discussion, and then we sing. We sing for about a half hour. We try to sing for about a half hour. We try to get done by 8:30, which usually means everyone's out of my house by 10. And so we try to learn new songs. We try to, songs that actually challenge us, songs that as young adults we don't even know ourselves. In order so that we can come on Sunday evenings and on Sunday mornings and teach you guys songs that were not just written within the last, 20 years, but were written within the last 5 years, and try to bring them here on Sunday evenings to kind of make it more of a habit that we learn these new songs that are great songs that are inspired by Psalms and Old Testament passages. And what's also amazing about this is several of these songs are actually older songs with just new tunes, with new notes and stuff that makes no sense to me. But yet it's just kind of revitalized. And so we just kind of want to bring those to you, and so that we can kind of, you guys can be a part of this this gathering that we're having on Tuesday nights. If you have your Bibles, please turn over to Psalms chapter 20. And another reason for that song's been stuck in my head all day. That's why I wanted to teach it to you guys, so you guys can suffer with me. And hopefully that will get stuck in your head as well. This psalm is easy. I think I'm letting you guys off, just pretty easy tonight, because this psalm isn't dramatic. It is not intense, as we've kind of discussed in the past. This is a praise psalm, an adoration psalm. It's full of all the good stuff, as I like to look at it. It's a psalm that, if I can imbue any type of emotion to it, it would be contentment. It would be satisfaction. That all of this stuff has been happening, all of these terrible things have been happening, and you kind of stand up from all of that suffering after you hit rock bottom, after you have fallen over and over again, and you finally decide and you recognize that you need God, that you need Jesus Christ. And so as you stand, this is kind of how I see this psalm fitting in with my spiritual walk. Because as the other psalms that we've read, they have been all excellent psalms, but they are about enemies surrounding gates and castles and blood being spilt and God, where are you? God, save me. Bring up your mighty sword. God, where are you? And it's all of these psalms of calling God to action. And that's not what this psalm is. This psalm is more of a recognition of who God is, of what he has already done. And to encourage us that when we stand up and when we get back from falling over and over and over again, that there is something God expects of us. That it's not just to stand, it's to actually do something. It's actually to move in a different direction and not just do the same things over and over again. So let us read Psalms chapter 20, starting in verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May he shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God set up your banners. Set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven and from the saving might of his right hand. Now some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God, and they collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. Do you see how joyous this psalm is? And yes, there are praise psalms that we have turned into songs, and I wish we could, I imagine there is a song somewhere based on Psalms 20, but I don't know that. And I wish this is a song that we would sing more often, something that we would say more often, because I feel that we go through a lot more trouble than we actually admit, than we admit to each other. And it's only natural because we only meet each other so often. We only meet each other for, 2 hours on a Sunday? And if you go to a small group, that's another hour. And those are really the only times that we get to express to each other how our lives are going. It's really not, it does not give itself to this type of connection of our sufferings and God, of how those two things fit together. But this psalm starts by saying, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. And again, I'm a very visual person. And so as I read the Bible, I have to imagine it like it's a movie. Like a Michael Bay movie, like it's exaggerated, a lot of explosions. I need to see this happening in front of me. I'm a very visual learner. I can never just read and get the information. I had to see it in front of me. And so one of the coping mechanisms I built going through school was I had to imagine it like it was a movie. And so I need you to imagine with me that this is a man, again, who has fallen from sin, fallen from God taking him down a peg, that he has hit the bottom. And that this, as this man is standing, as this man is recognizing God and recognizing what's happening, he begins by saying, May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. And that's where this process starts, by turning to God with questions. Now, can you think of a day like this one, when God showed up in the midst of your trouble and chaos and answered your request? Can you think of right now a day where that has happened? Or a week, or a month, or a year? Hopefully not a decade, but maybe a decade. Of when you have gone through such constant struggle, when you've gone through such constant trouble, that you look to God and you have questions. And what usually are those questions when you go through such troubles? So it says here that, okay, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. Well, answer what? What would be your question in a time like this? I can think of two. And this is interactive. You can respond if you so wish. What would be your question? What is usually your question in the day of trouble? Save me. Well, that's a statement, but yes, save me. Okay. Save me, maybe? But yes. Will you save me? What's that? How long? All right, I didn't even think of that. Thank you. How long will this last? All right. What are some other questions that we have? Why? What's that? What, where? Why me? Why at all? Why? And these are very great questions. You know, I grew up with this idea that, you know, you don't ask questions to God for some reason. I remember growing up with this idea because a lot of bad stuff happened to me as a child. And so I grew up with this. I was constantly asking God, why, God, why this? Why was my childhood like this? Why did all of these things happen? And I think I've told you guys this story before. I'll tell you the tail end of this. When I was a child, surprise, surprise, I was put on Ritalin. I was put on a lot of Ritalin. And I was one of these first cases at this school to be put on Ritalin. So I had to have my mom come in, sign a bunch of paperwork. And I was given pills. And that was to control me. And to this day, I don't remember the fifth grade. So, and that is a true story. I do not remember the fifth grade. And I remember after this fact, because my grandma took me aside and says, you're done taking these pills. I'm not going to let you do this anymore. And you're going to have to learn how to control your ADHD. Because ADHD is real, and I have it, and so do my kids. And so she told me, you're going to learn how to deal with this. And I remember one of the first questions that I had was, why me? Why did this happen to me? It's natural to ask this question, especially when going through trouble. Why? Yeah, why did I need to be knocked down a peg? What are you trying to teach me? Even if you understand that this is for your own good, we still want to ask this question of why. And so I'm amazed by him basically saying, may the Lord answer you in that day of trouble. But usually that answer is not what we want. And that's the frustrating thing. That's the frustrating relationship with God that we have. Is I want to know all of these questions. And not only that, that's not just good enough to know all of the questions, to know why, how long, why me, where is this all coming from, and where are you? That's another one I thought of. Where, God, where are you in this day of trouble that I'm experiencing? Is to think of what answer I can get that would satisfy me. All right, we want to ask God why. What could God say to satisfy that why? I'm drawn back to the story of Job. You know, Job has 38 chapters of horrible discussion. It's a dialogue between these four guys and Job. And they go back and forth. And they're both pretty messed up. Job not as messed up as the other four. But they're both building up on, they're building a pyramid of lies almost. They're building up on this idea of, all right, on this side, the four people were saying, God, Job must have done something wrong to deserve this. That was these four men's argument. Job, you did something to deserve this mess that you're in. And then Job's reply is, I have done nothing. I haven't done anything. If I could build a courtroom and I could put God on the stand, I could defend myself to God. I could basically prove that I haven't done anything. So you could see that Job's side, it's messed up, but still not as bad as the other four. And so we build up to this climax. And then finally, God shows up in Job chapter 38. And he shows up in this whirlwind, in this hurricane, in this cloud. And the first thing he says is, who are you? Who are you? He doesn't explain why. He doesn't say why. And I was always interested in that because it was a mystery to me as to why isn't God say why? Because he could have fixed the situation with one sentence. Job, this is why. This is why. Satan made a bet with me, and I'm a gambling man, so I decided to put you on the stakes, and then we wanted to see what was going to happen. All right. But he doesn't. He says, Job, were you there? Were you there when I created the ocean, when I created the sunset? How about an ostrich? You ever seen one of those, let alone know where it is or what it does? Huh? How about the Leviathan? Can you imagine putting a leash on the Leviathan and walking it around and then whispering sweet nothings to it as you pet its back? Can you imagine? And that's, by the way, in Job. He never tells him why. He never gives him an explanation, because as I grow up, I realize the why is not so important. The why very rarely helps you heal. Very rarely helps you heal from that type of suffering, from that type of troubling. Because I can grow up and I can fill my life with trying to figure out why. Why did my dad die when I was 4? Why did our house get destroyed when I was 5? Why was I put on so much ADHD? So much Ritalin, I don't even remember certain grades. You know, why would I move around to 6 different middle schools in the 6th and 7th grade? Why? And I can just, the day of trouble never ends. The day of trouble never ends looking for those whys. But he continues. He says, may the Lord answer you. And that answer may not look familiar to you. That answer may not even satisfy you, but may God answer you in that day of trouble. And then next he says, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you, which is a really interesting statement. It's just, usually it'd be the God of Israel. In this psalm, as he is saying, he's invoking this God of Jacob, this man that God has fought with, that Jacob was winning this fight, this conflict, and then God had to dislocate his hip in order to ensure that Jacob wasn't going to somehow frustrate God's plans. You know, this is the God that fought with Jacob's pride. This is the God that promised amazing and substantial things in spite of Jacob's greed and immaturity. This is the God that challenged Jacob at every turn and called him out on all of his sins and all of his disobedience. This is the God that he's invoking here. This is the God that he is calling us to, saying, may the name of this God protect you. All right, may this God who looked after Jacob and all of his issues, the God that forgave Jacob for all of his issues. You know, Genesis chapter 28, starting in verse 10, you know, his mother sent him to Laban, and after stealing his brother's everything, by the way, his mother sends Jacob to Laban, and as he's going on this way, he has this dream, and it's Jacob's ladder, and he has this vision from God, and God makes this promise to Jacob. He says, Jacob, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you the seed promise. I'm giving you everything. And Jacob says, all right, I'll be your man as long as you take care of me and bring me back. That is an amazing statement to make to God. And yet God fulfills on this promise. He deals with Jacob's immaturity, Jacob's pride, and he still protects him, even though Jacob may have not deserved it. But this is the God that protects us, that when we don't deserve it, when we have failed constantly, this is the God that protects us, that God may not be safe, though he is good. So third, he says, may he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. See, God's second layer of protection is his church. It is his body here, his holy people, his nation, which supports each other, supports and loves each other. See, we are here to first glorify and honor the God of creation, and second, to represent the body of Jesus Christ as we imitate his mission on earth and continue the work of the Holy Spirit. So he says, all right, God, may you answer me in the day of the trouble. And God, I know that you protect me, but thank you that we have this sanctuary. We have Zion. We have your church here to support one another. As we continue to stand and as we continue to walk in a new and different direction, we have a church that loves us. And this, again, is why our institution, these churches that we have created, these buildings, this community that we have, that we cannot find this anywhere else. We cannot find a community of people of different generations, of different ages, of different places, both economically, but racially, just that we can all come together and grow together, that we can support one another, because we need each other. So he continues, may he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. See, this is difficult, because what offerings do you have for God to remember? Because you need to offer something in order for God to remember those offerings. You need to have given something for God to look back and remember, all right, this is what this person has done for me. And how much did those offerings cost you? Not in money. Money is easy for us. Money is easy for us because money can sometimes come very easy to us. I'm talking about, what offerings have you given to God that has cost you dearly? Whether it be time or family members or commitments that you had to deny yourself in order to open yourself up to the opportunities God gives you. What offerings, when you look back, can God look at and say, yes, I remember what this person has given me. And this is not a system of almost deistic or theistic karma. This isn't a tit for tat. This is not basically God saying, all right, if you offer me or you sacrifice a lot of stuff for me, then I will remember this and I will pay it forward. I will pay it back to you. That's not what God is instituting here. Because he's mentioning the burnt sacrifices. The burnt sacrifices, when you look through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and you see the institution of the sacrificial system, when they sin, God telling them, all right, this is how you deal with your sin. I want you to take this animal. I want you to take this specific grain. I want you to take this specific oil. I want you to take this specific thing, and I want you to bring it to the tabernacle. I want you to bring it to the temple, to the altar. And there, I want you to sacrifice it. What's amazing about that is worship. That is worship. When they are doing this, that is worship. The sin offering happens on Yom Kippur. The rest of the sacrificial system is talking about worship towards God. So when they saw the smoke rising from the altar, when they saw the action of God dealing with sin, that was to cause worship in people. That's why later in Romans chapter 12, he talks about our spiritual act of worship, that we are supposed to offer ourselves, and that is our spiritual act of worship. So he's connecting us with this, you guys are the sacrifice. You need to remember your sacrifices. You need to remember what you have given to God. And may he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill your plans. Now, I have to go back to Psalms 33, verse 10, where it says, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing, and he frustrates the plans of the people. So what's different here? What's different in Psalms chapter 20 than 33, verse 10? And what's different is the process this person is going through. You know, the process is, the old plans did not work. My old plans are what led to this trouble that I'm in. The old plans has what led to this situation of suffering, this pain or whatever that I'm going through. The fact that God had to knock me down a peg, or the fact that God had to just destroy this pride that has been taking over my life, that I have to do something new. I have to choose a different direction, a new direction, and it can't be my own. It can't be my own. See, when we fashion our plans after the plans of God, he cannot help but answer and grant us our desires. These new plans that we have to make, they've got to look like God's plans. When we look at our life and say, where do I want to go? What do I want my life to look like? Are you looking to what God wants? Are you looking to the Bible? Are you looking to Scripture to define for you what your next step is going to be? Because we got to realize that when we are in control of our own lives, we just drive it into a wall. We need God. We need God in this. And when we give up our plans, when we give up our direction to God, that he will grant us our heart's desire and fulfill our plans, because our heart's desires and our plans are looking more and more like God's heart and God's desires for us. So then he can't help but grant us everything we want, because our wants are aligned with what God wants. Remember, it goes into this original, that first verse where he's talking about, all right, may God answer you in the day of trouble. And those questions ceasing to become really important. Those answers ceasing to become really not important. And as I want to continue going forward and recognizing this God who deals with all of my sin, this God who deals with my arrogance, who deals with my pride, and still drives me forward along with this congregation, this body of Christ, that as I am going forward and continuing to offer sacrifices, my wants, my dreams, my desires become God's wants and dreams and desires. And so finally he ends with, may we shout for joy over your salvation. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. It's not enough. It's not enough just to stand up and pat yourself on the back and say, look what we did, God. You have to move forward. You have to continue praying. You have to continue asking God where he wants you. You have to continue moving forward. And I love this when we bring new Christians, when we bring new people to Christ, unchurched people to Christ, because they look at the church and they look at God as a boundless creator, as this deity who's able to offer anything that they want, any opportunity. And so their prayers are extravagant and outrageous and are probably never going to come true. But they are able to go before God because they think God can do the impossible. And so these new Christians, as they come before God, are big and amazing. Working with the AIM program, we saw this every year. We would hear these prayers of, God, we want you to change the world. We want you to change Lubbock. We want you to change China. We want you to change everything. And we want to be at the center of that change. And when you sit on those prayers, it's very difficult to not think of them as arrogant. Right? Because you think of, what is this 16, 17, 18-year-old kid going to do to change the world? Right? What are they going to do? And so God stumped me at my own game. The year after Natalie, so I met Natalie in 2008. And so, got married in 2010. Yes, so 2008. The next year, the next AIM class was 2009. And so I was an AIM assistant, and as an AIM assistant, you get to mentor these mission teams as they form. The previous year, I had a mission team of 5 students. They were all around 18 and 20, so they're all just arrogant little kids who didn't know what they were doing, and so we were there to tell them what the world is really like. And so we're kind of really harsh on them because they just want to go out and convert everybody, and it's our job to tell them that they can't. And so it sounds very mean, but that's just the process. That's just kind of the where we were at the time. And so 2009, my AIM team, the one I got to mentor, were 2 girls, and their mission field was Mexico City, Mexico. Do you know how many people are in Mexico City, Mexico? Yeah, 28 million at the time. 28. So we were sending 2 teenage girls to Mexico City to change the world. All right? So my job was to tell these 2 girls who wanted to change the world that they can't change the world. And to this day, those girls put me to shame because they did just that. They went to Mexico City and they changed people's worlds because they did not give up on themselves and they did not give up on this God, this protector. They didn't give up on the church that surrounded them, supported them, and loved them. They did not give up on looking to God for the plans and their direction. They did not give up on a God who will guide them even when they don't want to be guided. They believed in a God who is bigger than the God I believed in. And I wanted their God. I wanted to view God like they did. That a God who can send 2 girls to 28 million people in Mexico City and think that that is going to do a dent into sin into what God is doing in Mexico City. But that's the beautiful thing about God. Is at the very end of that verse where he continues and talks about trust, that God, some people trust in chariots, some people only trust in what they can see, but you, I'm going to trust in something bigger. You know, verse 6, now I know the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. They will collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright because we are standing upright on the name of the Lord our God. And that name will outlast whatever structure, whatever institution we will ever raise against it. So if you have any needs, if you have anything at all, please come forward as we stand and as we continue to worship God.
God is filled with transition. God of earth and earth, build your on things eternal, hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. When your journey is completed, if to God you have been true, fair and bright the home in glory, your enraptured sail will view. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand.